Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Deborah Cobray ministers the Word of God. Have a seat, and we are going to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. It's my husband. And for those of you that don't know me, my name is Debbie Cobray or Deborah Cobray or Nana or Mom or whatever. I'm the mom of this house. We started this church, gosh, 22 years ago or something like that. And so I've been preaching a lot of Christian messages over the years. And this year we're going a little bit different. We did feet. And the reason we did feet is because I remember way back in the dark ages when I was first saved and first coming back to the Lord out of a drug, you know, my testimony, I don't want to go there. But I lived in a house ministry in Santa Barbara. And there was about 13 people living in the house with the pastor and his wife, and we were being discipled, and somebody had sent me a Christmas card, and I never forgot it. And the Christmas card was of a baby's feet, and the scripture that John the Baptist said, which we have up here that says, "But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to unloose." And I never forgot it. And this year, I wanted to just bring us to a place where we realize this Christmas how magnificent and awesome is this God that has stepped out of eternity and stepped into humanity. And so as we are in the book of Hebrews, and we've been hearing some amazing messages on who Jesus is, because the writer of Hebrews starts Hebrews off with the fact that in these last days that God is now speaking through his Son, and he begins to expound on who Jesus Christ is, that he is the preeminent God, that he's the creator of heaven and earth. It says, and it goes on in the book of Hebrews in the first chapter, we've learned that he is the express image of God's person. He is the brightness of his glory. That he holds all things together by the word of his power. And the book goes on, and it says in that scripture in verse 2, it says that when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Then he goes on to say, who is this God? And he's explaining the preeminence and the awesomeness of Jesus Christ and this new life that we have. And he says in verse number 9, which is where Pastor Dan was last week, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And this is where we're going today. Verse 10, 11, and 12. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. And God begins to speak to us about this amazing King, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, the high priest of our confession, the author and the finisher of our faith, the firstborn, the one that came as the last Adam to redeem humanity from the grips of Satan. And so this morning I want to just look at three things: who he is, what he did, and what we're to do with what he did in the next 20 minutes that we have together. So I want to look at this verse, which opens us up to the fact that God has said, for you to know this amazing King that I've given you, the God that created heaven and earth, the Word made flesh, you're going to have to do something. You see, everything says something in God's creation. Did you know that? Like the evergreen tree that speaks of everlasting life because it doesn't die. God says the heavens were created by the work of his hands. In Psalm chapter 33, verse 6, if I can have it up on the overhead, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Who is he? He's the star breather. He opened his mouth and breathed out the universe. Your God, who stepped out of eternity, stepped into the womb of a virgin, put on human feet so that you and I could step into his feet. The lion of heaven became the Lamb of God so that he could take the lambs that were sheep for the slaughter and make us lions. So God says, look at the heavens. Who is this King who stepped out of eternity, maker of heaven and earth, who emptied himself, it says in Philippians chapter 2, of all of the privilege and all of the honor and all of the glory and worship of heaven and all that belonged to him. He emptied himself of it, and he became a human being, the last Adam, so that he could be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, so he could buy back man. So, who is he? He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the star breather. He has everyone named. Isaiah tells us that like a woman stretches out a curtain, God stretched out the heavens. Amazing. And yet this amazing God has stepped into humanity's feet and lifted us up out of the darkness so that we could step into his. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want Christmas to be common or ordinary, or let my life get so filled with the craziness of busyness of life that I don't stand in awe of what God has done for us. So this morning, as we look at who he is and what he's done, and then what are we to do with it, I want to now go to his birth, because something happened at his birth that is revealed to us, and I have never gone this direction. I always like to stay with Christmas with the baby in the manger, but there's a passage in Scripture that I want to look at this morning that talks to us about the cross. So here we have this amazing, incredible king. God deliberately sets his son in the womb of a virgin who is common and ordinary and yet very special to God. And you know the story of Joseph and Mary, and you know how they went from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of the census, how God took the ionises of time and the eons and he moved the planets around and he caused this star, this galaxy or combination of galaxies, whatever it was, to all come together to form a pinpoint, a sign in the heavens that the king was about to be born. You know how the Magi followed that star and came to him, and you know how no one knew that he was born except some shepherds on night watch. And here is his son born in a lambing cave in Bethlehem about 3 miles out of Jerusalem. Now the shepherds that were standing watch that night were probably temple shepherds because they raised the flocks in Bethlehem to feed the sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. And it's amazing to me that the king of the universe was born in a place so common and ordinary that it was a lambing cave, what we know as a stable. And so here is this amazing scene, and it's been 40 days now, and Mary and Joseph, Jesus has been circumcised under the law on the eighth day. It's now the day of purification. Her time has a purification as a woman under the law has come, and now she's to go and she's to present this firstborn son to the temple and offer a sacrifice, which is what Joseph and Mary did. And so in Luke chapter 2, they are at the temple, and there is a man named Simeon. And Simeon, I've got to get to Luke chapter 2. You know when I have these glasses on, because they're reading glasses, because I can't see anymore without glasses, which really bugs me. You're all blurry. Luke chapter 2. Simeon is a just man and a devout man. And it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 27, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." He was waiting for the Messiah. God brought Jesus into the earth at the time of Rome, and he did it by direct purpose, because Rome was the iron legs of Daniel, or Nebuchadnezzar's vision that Daniel interpreted in the book of Daniel. It was the worst, most heinous regime that the earth had ever seen. It crushed everyone, and Jerusalem and Israel was under the law of Rome. They were under the Caesars. And so here is Simeon, and it says in verse 27, "So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to him, according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and bless God." And then he begins to prophesy, and he begins to say in verse 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Mary and Joseph, they marveled. They'd never seen this man. Here he comes. He grabs this baby. He picks him up and he begins to prophesy. And this is what he says in verse 33. "And Joseph and his mother marveled." Verse 34. "Then Simeon," and if I can have it in the Amplified now, because I want you to see this translation. "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed and destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. There was a sign prophesied at his dedication in the temple, 40 days old, the Lamb of God, that there was going to be something that was going to be spoken against him. Let's go on to verse 35. Verse 35. There we go. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the secret thoughts and purposes of many hearts may be brought out and disclosed. A sword will pierce your heart also, that the secret thoughts and purposes of many hearts may be brought out and disclosed. There's a sword, Mary, that's going to pierce your heart. But first, Mary, there's a sign that's going to be spoken against. And Simeon was looking ahead to the cross, and he was seeing the sword of God plunged deep into the earth, and the hilt of that sword, the sign of the cross, that Roman cross with the sun on that cross, and that sword piercing Mary's heart, because Mary was first to know of him, first to say yes and believe for him, and she was the last to speak with him and be with him. She brought him into this world, and she stayed with him until he left. And Simeon says, Mary, there's a sword that's going to pierce your heart. That sword was a Roman cross on Golgotha's hill. So I can't speak of Christmas without speaking of the cross, because the cross was there in the temple. But what is fascinating about this passage of Scripture is that Simeon said that this sign will be, can I have that back up? The secret thoughts and purposes, of many hearts will be brought out and disclosed. What is God saying? What was God saying through that prophet Simeon as he took that baby in his arms, 40 days old, and said, this sign that this child is going to have that will be spoken against the cross is going to bring out the secret thoughts and purposes of humanity's heart. And what I want to say today is that who he is the maker of heaven and earth, the star breather, the creator of all things, the ancient of days, the everlasting father, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the Savior of the world. That's who he is. He is all God. But he became all man and stepped into the human's feet. He became a baby. That blows me away that he actually had amniotic fluid and that he actually had to go through a birth canal. He came legally into this planet. He was the gate, the door of humanity, the last Adam. It blows me away that the maker of heaven and earth understood human beings because he lived as a human. There's a man seated at the right hand of the Father, according to 1 Timothy. John sees him as the revelator. He sees him in the 4th chapter and in the 5th chapter of Revelation. And he sees the Lamb of God with the marks of slaughter still on him, and nail prints in his hands. That's why we have feet with nails in them, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose on that poster. This sign will be spoken against, and it will disclose the thoughts and the purposes of the human heart. So, what did he do? He was the last Adam. He was the one, the only one, that could come, that had the power in him, because he's God, to take the keys of death and hell, to bring humanity out of slavery. That's what redemption means, to be bought back. That when Lucifer, now Satan, usurped the authority through deception, treachery, in that garden, and when Adam and Eve handed the title deed of planet Earth over to him, mankind went into slavery and sin, and we inherited a sin nature, and we were bound by it and could not change. And the last Adam came, the star maker, the one that is named every planet that we will never probably see this side of heaven. That one came, and he gets humanity. They had to wipe him off. He had to learn how to focus his eyes. His first moments were on the breast of a virgin, nursing. He knew what it was like to be 2 years old and to fall down and to be frustrated. He knew what it was like as he went to 5 years old and 6 years old and 7 years old to understand childhood, to understand the cruelness of humanity, to understand rejection, to understand being called names. He knew what it was like to be a teenager. He understood what it was like to be a young man, hormones raging through his body. He understood what it was like to have a broken heart, to cry human tears. He understood humanity because he became a man so that he could be the Lamb of God for a sign that would be spoken against. And that sign, that cross, with God on that cross, was going to open up the human heart and disclose the secret thoughts and purposes of every human being. Every human being will one day stand before the Maker of heaven and earth. And God will say, "What did you do when you looked at that cross?" And you see, today, Christmas, we briefly have just taken a glimpse of who he is, the Maker of heaven and earth. And God says, "Look at the heavens if you want to know how big I am." We've taken just moments to see what he's done. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He was born for a purpose and for a cause. For such a cause he came, to redeem, to buy back you and I so that we could become sons and daughters of God. Now the last thing, this little tiny message this morning for Christmas, is now what does God want us to do with this information? Because every one of us will look at that cross. And every one of us, what we do with that look will disclose the secret thoughts and desires of our hearts. So I want to look at what God has asked me to talk to you about this morning, about what to do. Are you ready? Just one thing this morning. I believe if I could speak for the Lord, and I believe I am by faith speaking for the Lord this morning, God would say to this congregation, to this family that I pastor with my husband, that God is saying to us that at this Christmas time, he wants us to take another look at that cross and ask ourselves, how do we define ourselves when we look at that cross? Let me ask you a question. What does it take to make you feel good about yourself? What is it in your humanity and in your life does it take? And what is a measurement of success that you have? What is your measuring stick for feeling like you have done and been successful? How do you see yourself? You see, the first thing that happens when we're born is we are identified and defined by gender. It's a boy. It's a girl. Then you can be defined by the color of your skin. Then we move and we grow up and we're defined by our intellect and how much we know and how much we learn. If we're good athletes, maybe you're a great sports person or a sports player, and so you are good at athletes and that made you feel good, so you went off into sports. Maybe you had a creative bent and you could draw or you could do art. Maybe you could write or you love to read. Maybe you were smart, and so education has become a huge thing in your life and you see yourself as an educated person. See, what does it take to make you successful? Because here's Jesus now, the last Adam, who's come into humanity, become one of us. And yet he's showing us this whole time, his life was 33 years, and he's showing us how to come into a brand new life. A life that we've never seen, that we've never experienced, a life that he wants us to live on this planet, and a life that we can only have when we believe. We took our kids to Disneyland, all of our grandkids, that's 10 of them. We were there Monday and Tuesday. We spent one night there. We are in the land that has the mouse, and the mouse has the people trapped. It's amazing to me how people can line up for hours for a ride that lasts 3 minutes that they've been on a million times. And there at the end of Disneyland, it was 6 o'clock, and they were doing their great fireworks presentation, and it was snowing, and Sleeping Beauty's castle was all lit up, and we were all just oohing and aahing at the beauty of what man had done, what Disney had done with the millions that they have. And there was a theme throughout the park, and that theme was believe. Believe. It was everywhere. It was on the signposts. It was on Sleeping Beauty's castle. Believe. Believe in what? Believe in Mickey? Believe in Santa. Believe in magic. Believe in fantasy. Believe in your world. Believe in yourself. Believe in your government. Believe. You see, humanity has a truster on the inside of us. It's called the need to believe. It's a faith thing. And this world is telling us to believe, but God says, what do you believe about yourself when you look at that cross? What do you believe? What is real? And what is God wanting to say this Christmas when we take that baby and put him on that cross? And the thoughts and the secret desires of our hearts will be disclosed. Let me read you something. I believe God wants us to learn this year, this Christmas, and in 2011, to redefine ourselves. His humanity, his way of living. You know, he absolutely ruined a Pentecostal wedding. He turned water into wine. He colors outside the lines everywhere. Don't take him to a funeral because it'll stop the mourners and it'll raise the dead. He's always touching the unclean and those that you're not even supposed to be around. And when he touches them with a touch of love, they get healed. It's called leprosy. All through his earth years, as he demonstrated this new humanity, he was coloring outside the lines and inviting us to come into a new way of living that required one thing and one thing only, and it was faith, to believe. And it all starts when we look at that cross. And God says we are to define ourselves, not by our intellect, not by our positions, not by our possessions, because many of us don't have much. Not by our relationships. Some of you are defined by your relationships. Are you married? Yay! Are you single? Ah. Some people are waiting for Mr. Right, and Mr. Right has just never quite showed up, or Mrs. Right. Is that what defines you? Is that what makes you successful? What do you do and what do you believe when you look at that cross? Because God says that you need to be defined by that cross. Because that cross changes everything. That cross has the ability to transform you and transform me into what we've never been. And God says, who would you be if you could be anybody? And what would you do if you could do anything? And where would you be if you could be anywhere? Look at the cross. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, it says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, what do we see when we look at the cross? Do we see that we are no longer bastard children? Children without a father. And the father that we have is Lord Satan. And he's only evil and heinous. Or do we see that we are now sons? Sons. Not just sons, but look what he says. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba's Aramaic for daddy. God says, what do you see when you look at the cross? What do you believe? What are your origins? What makes you feel good about yourself? What makes you successful? What is your measuring stick? Because if it's not the cross, the price that's been paid and what he's given us through that cross, then we need to redefine who we are, where we are, and what we're going to do. Look what it says. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Daddy, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Speaking to men and women, just as men can be part of the bride of Christ, women are part of the sonship of God. Because there is not male or female. Jew nor Greek, bond or free in the kingdom of God, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. All one. Abba, Father, therefore you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if a son, if, what do you believe? What do you believe when you look at that cross? Then an heir of God through Christ. What is God saying this Christmas? It's time to redefine our lives and ourselves. Because when you look at that baby in a manger, you and I must realize that the heart of heaven began to beat with a human heart. That he stepped into us so that we could walk with him and step with God. That the lion of heaven became the Lamb of God so he could take the lambs that were sheep for the slaughter, according to Satan, and cause us to become lions. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are a new creation. So what does this mean? Well, just like Mary had to believe the angel's words. When the angel came and said, Mary, the word came to her. You're going to conceive in your womb, and that which is conceived in you will be of the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you, and he who is to be born will be called the Son of the Highest. Mary said to the angel, be it unto me according to your word. And when she went to Elizabeth, her cousin, Elizabeth said, blessed is she who has heard the words of God and believed. It all started with faith. When you look at that cross, what do you believe? Or do you go back to the old measuring way of seeing yourself? Because I believe this year, God says, I want you to believe that you're a son, an heir, that you are filled with the very fullness of God, that you have been created for purpose and destiny, that you were made for eternity, made for his pleasure, that the resources of heaven are at your disposal, and that God has anointed and appointed you and wired you for this generation to step into purpose and destiny for such a time as this. But what do you believe? This year, I believe God says, look at the cross, look at your heart, and if you need to redefine what you believe, give that as a gift to God this year. Put away the old measuring. Some of you have lost things, homes, jobs. Put it away. It's not how you measure your value. The price paid for you is a measurement of your value, and it cost heaven everything. You are the pearl of great price. That the merchant went and sold everything he had to gain that pearl. You, beloved, are the apple of God's eye. Don't ask me why we are. I don't understand that. But I have, like Mary, to say, be it unto me according to your word. Be it unto me according to your word. Let's believe this Christmas. Let's believe that we are sons and daughters of God filled with his fullness, that we are recreated by his Spirit to become the humanity that Jesus displayed as he walked the earth. Let's believe that the resources of heaven are open to us, unlimited resources for every need that we have. Let's believe. Let's release our faith this Christmas and 2011 to believe God, that he has a purpose, a plan, and a destiny, and that he wants to take us like his son and give us as a gift to the world, that light can shine in the darkness and those that sit in darkness can see the light of heaven through our eyes. Let's believe this year, 2010. So what do you do when you look at that cross? The thoughts of all humanity are disclosed when you look at that cross. Some of you in here today have looked at that cross and you've done nothing with it. You've never, ever actually given your heart to that cross. Some of you are under the misconception that if you think that if you behave a certain way that you're going to actually have eternal life, and that the cross is, yeah, it's there, but it means nothing to you. You haven't surrendered to the one on that cross. You see, this all and this whole thing is about Jesus.
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Deborah Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church or other resources, log on to www.rockchurch.com.